The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
I'd like you to take your Bibles, please, and turn first to John's Gospel. It says we're going to hit 1 Corinthians, and I had every intention to, but my mind zigzagged in another direction. Is zigzagging okay? I don't want the opportunity to pass without mentioning this. We have said before that there are places in John's Gospel that have wonderful parallels with the story of creation and the 7 days of creation. And I just want to show you a couple of things, because one of our readings today is about the wedding feast in Cana. A couple of things I want to show you about that. We're going to talk about light, and then a passage in Isaiah to finish up for today. So if you think about the creation story, what are some things we know about that? Let's talk about that a minute. There's 7 days of creation, right? And what happens on the first day of creation? And what happens with respect to lightness and darkness on the first day? They are separated, right? And remember that one of the ideas in the Hebrew mind is that creation is associated with separating. Separating things out is also a creative act. So as you look at John, the first chapter, you see that John is very purposefully echoing a creation kind of theme, right? Because we have the words what? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him, all things were made. We're continuing this creation idea. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and look at this, and that life was the light. So John is doing, among other amazing things, doing a beautiful parallel with the creation story. Now, what else can you think of in terms of creation? We have bringing into being the heavens and the earth and the separation of darkness and light, the separation of dry land from the wet, etc., etc. And each of the days in creation, if you go back and take some time to see what was created, what was done on those particular days, some Bible scholars say that there are some parallels with what happens here in the first few bits of John 1 and then culminating in John 2. Let me show you a couple of them if I can, or at least one more. Notice at verse 29, you have the words what? The next day. So we have John in his gospel saying, there's something going on here. I'm trying to paint you a picture. And I think that he's hoping that our mind goes back to this 7 days of creation in the beginning. Look at verse 35. What do you have there? The next day. For some reason, John is keeping track of days. Go down a little farther to verse 43. What do you got? The next day. Right. Now, I want to show you something really interesting. Look to chapter 2 now. This is the beginning of the story where Jesus' ministry is going to become public and revealed. And the first of his, quote, signs is this thing at a wedding. What words start chapter 2? Okay, so now we have on the third day, and we've already had four before it. So if you add four and three, what do you got? Seven. Now, in the beginning, that God rests on the seventh day, yes? And if you go back to the Genesis narrative, you discover that there is a wonderful thing that is instituted on the seventh day. What is that thing? What happens on the seventh? God declares a Sabbath rest. And among other things, he says that this Sabbath is a sign. I want you to remember that, a sign. In John's gospel now, we have on this seventh day, God showing up through the person and work of Jesus Christ, not just at any old thing, but at a wedding. And remember that the pinnacle of creation is the creation of humankind. And they are married, as it were, in covenant together in the garden, this first man and this first woman. And now we have here, on the seventh day, another sign. And let's see what that sign is. By the way, the words are identical. The words are the same. God creates a Sabbath to be a sign. And here in John chapter 2, there is a sign. Let's see if we can spot it, all right? On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, why do you involve me? My time has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." I just love this exchange. His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Verse number 6, "Nearby stood 6 stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, 'Fill the jars with water.' So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, 'Now draw some of it out and take it to the master of the banquet.' They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, 'Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now.'" Now look at verse number 11. "This, the first of his miraculous signs." Same word that the writer of Genesis uses to say that God instituted the Sabbath as a special sign. "This is the first of the miraculous signs Jesus performed in Cana of Galilee. He thus revealed his" what? "Glory, and his disciples put their faith in him." Now I gotta ask you a question. On the surface of it, it doesn't seem like there's a whole lot of glory going on, does it? I mean, it's a spectacular thing in some ways. It's certainly miraculous. But why glory? Why the use of the word glory? I got to thinking about that a little bit, and I've got some ideas, and I'm hoping to pick your brains about it as well. Jesus shows up. It doesn't look, at least from the outside, that he's particularly interested in inaugurating his ministry at this particular time. Mary says to the servants, "Do whatever he says." And now he changes a whole bunch of water. Let's make sure that that's clear, right? We got a whole bunch of water gets changed into wine. But not just 2 buck chuck, right? Everybody know what 2 buck chuck is? Isn't that the cheap stuff at Trader Joe's, right? Okay. It's not just inexpensive stuff. It's the best ever. Gary, what would be a best ever we could say? Okay. A Veuve Clicquot. This is amazing wine. What extravagance. Here's a God who shows up in the most unlikely places. And somebody who was living out of their car one day now has a place to sleep and says, "I'm not going to have to cry myself to sleep tonight." Here is a God who shows up in the most unlikely places. A college party where the girls are talking about booze and sex and taking ugly pictures of themselves, and God shows up and provides someone of like mind to walk beside Claire. This is a God who does miraculous things. This is a God who shows up and amazing things happen. This is a God of incredible abundance. I see a volcano of abundance here. And it says that this was a sign, the first of his miraculous signs. John is fond of using that term. And it says that he thus revealed his what? His glory. All right, let's think about the word glory for a couple of minutes. Because glory can also mean splendor. It can also mean brightness. So the theme of this entire time of Epiphany that we're in right now is brightness, light. And somehow, we're not quite sure yet, but through the power of the Holy Spirit, may he give us wisdom to understand, John is associating this miraculous act with God's glory being revealed. Brightness, splendor. It reminded me of the time that Moses asked God to show him his glory. So will you turn back to Exodus 33 for half a minute? As my dad would say, just a jiffy. 33:18. 33:18. Now remember that Moses has been talking to God and saying, look, I'm not interested in going with this people unless you're going to go with us. Not going to do it. Not interested. Don't care. If you don't go with us, I'm not going either. And Moses says to the Lord, verse 12, you've been telling me, lead these people, but I don't want to go if you don't go. Verse 14 says, the Lord replied, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And finally, in verse 17, Moses hears this from the Lord, I will do the very thing you have asked. I'm pleased with you. Can you imagine? God looking at you, talking to you, and said, I'm pleased with you. We saw that last week in the baptism, didn't we? This is my son in whom I am well pleased. Verse 18, then Moses says, now show me your glory. Show me your splendor. Show me your brightness. And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Do you see that? When you see that, that's the tetragrammaton. It means Yahweh. It's the formal name of the Lord, Yahweh. In your presence, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But you cannot see my face, for no one can see me and live. And then that's the wonderful little spot where he says, I got an idea, Moses. There's a little cleft in the rock. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock where rivers of flesh, right? He hides him there and he passes by. His goodness passes by. That made me also think of an interesting place in Isaiah. We're going to get there in a minute. But I also turned in my imagination to Hebrews, where we hear a little bit of something about God's glory and how it relates to Jesus Christ. So turn to Hebrews 1, would you? All the way over to the New Testament, Hebrews 1. What a marvelous passage this is. By the way, the church fathers saw this little prologue as anticipating and then guarding against the major heresies of the early church. There was a church father named Theodoret, and he used the first four verses of Hebrews to paraphrase the whole book. Because you remember, our brothers and sisters in Christ who were being persecuted for what they believe in the early church had to stand up against a whole lot of nonsense about what people were saying about the person and work of Jesus Christ. Does that sound familiar to you? We would do well to listen to what they had to say and what they learned. Verse number 1, and I'll read through 3. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. Isn't that interesting, by the way, that we've been talking about that very thing? All things were created through and in the Son. Nothing that is made has been made without him, etc. And we think about how John is somehow linking this inaugural week of Jesus' ministry. He's relating that, he's paralleling that, he's finding similarities with the creation of the whole world. All these interesting creation themes being woven together. Verse number 3. The Son is the radiance, what? And we said that glory can mean splendor and light. So somehow the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And we have to read the rest because it's just marvelous. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. Jesus Christ is the exact representation. Going back to something that Carolyn said the other day, because we walk in the light and he is light, then we have relationship with them. And we are somehow caught up in the relationship that Jesus has with the Father. Remember that in John 14, he says, on that day, meaning about Pentecost, you will know that as I am in the Father, you are in me and I am also in you. Wow. Talk about relationship. And we learn now that Jesus is the radiance of God's splendor, his light, and the exact representation of his being. Somehow, through the Son and by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are caught up and have relationship with our triune God. Jesus is light. Jesus is the splendor of God. Jesus is the glory. One more place I want to show you. Actually, maybe two. Turn to Isaiah 60, and then we'll end with the passage that's indicated in your order of service today. But let's first go to Isaiah 60. There are several places in Isaiah 60 that talk about light, that talk about this notion of splendor, of radiance. So encouraging. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples, but the Lord rises upon you, and His glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light. Talking about Zion, talking about Israel. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. But is that all he's talking about? Is it only about Israel? Is it only about Zion? Scan the next few verses. You see these great assemblies coming, being drawn to the radiance. Continue to scan. You see that foreigners are rebuilding walls. Kings are serving. Gates are standing open. Nations and kingdoms that will not serve you will perish. God is judging. God is reconciling. And go down to verse number 18. No longer will violence be heard in your land, nor ruin or destruction within your borders, but you will call your walls salvation and your gates praise. The sun will no more be your light by day, nor will the brightness of the moon shine on you, for the Lord will be your everlasting light. What? And your God will be your glory, be your splendor, be your light. Your sun will never set again, and your moon will wane no more. The Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of sorrow will end. Then will all your people be righteous, and they will possess the land forever. Marvelous. Isaiah 62, verses 1 through 5. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not remain quiet till her righteousness shines out like the dawn, her salvation like a blazing torch. Listen, light not only illuminates, but it also burns. And at least in my mind, in a similar way that Jesus shows up at a wedding at Cana and has this amazing, if I can use the metaphor again, volcano of blessing and of abundance. God's people are getting a word here from Isaiah. Listen, see if you can hear how the crescendo rises. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not remain quiet till her righteousness shines out like the dawn, her salvation like a blazing torch. The nations will see your righteousness and all kings your glory, and you will be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will bestow. You will be a crown of splendor in the Lord's hand, a royal diadem in the hand of your God. No longer will they call you deserted or your land desolate, but your name will be called Hephzibah and your land Beulah, for the Lord will take delight in you and your land will be married. As a young man marries a maiden, so will your sons marry you. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. Fantastic. Oh, Israel, Isaiah is saying, we're in some tough times right now, but look up, look ahead, for that brightness that you see from afar is a blazing torch. And that brightness is your glory. Don't make a mistake into thinking that you had Abraham and are his children. Because remember, John the Baptist says God could take these rocks and raise up children of Abraham. No, your righteousness and your salvation comes from the Lord. I love the diadem picture. You will be a crown of splendor in the Lord's hand, a royal diadem in the hand of your God. And listen, it is our purpose in life to radiate God's glory. But we have to remember that the glory comes from Him, not from us. Our purpose is not to receive God's glory so much as it is to reflect God's glory. And these name it and claim it kinds of gospels that talk about how God wants you to be healthy and wealthy and wise don't really, in my opinion, conform to Scripture, which says our purpose is to join God in His purposes for the world and to reflect His glory. The diadem is His, and He can do with it what He chooses, and it won't glitter and shine and sparkle unless we reflect His light. Jesus showed up at a wedding of all things, and Scripture says that He did something miraculous and super abundant and generous. He changed Two-Buck Chuck into Veuve Clicquot, and here He's going to restore a people. And as if that were not enough, He's going to redeem a whole bunch more. And through the person and work of Jesus Christ, who is our light and salvation, He will rush into the enemy's camp where we were taken away by a pagan nation, and He will scoop us up in His strong right hand, and He will take us away into another purpose, into another inheritance, where we will be His people and He will be our God. Light, glory, splendor, radiance. What a marvelous God we serve. Let's pray. I pray, Heavenly Father, that we would reflect the radiance and the splendor of Your glory. I pray that You would give us eyes to see places where we can show up. And because of our walking in the light and being part of the family of God, we can be used by You to reconcile the whole world to Yourself. And whether it be at worship or whether it be chopping wood, as Mark said earlier, whatever we are doing, going to a wedding, may we reflect Your glory, for You are our light. The glory and the splendor of God is none other than the person and work of Jesus Christ. And I pray that You would help us to reflect that glory as we walk in the light. And we'll be quick to give You the credit. We'll be quick to say that we are not the light. We will be quick to say that You are the splendor of God, Lord Jesus. But our job is to reflect You. We ask You to do that in our lives, transforming us and the world around us, we pray, in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an Ancient Future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about Ancient Future faith or worship at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.